approaching Moses, as so often they did, and saying, "Is it because there were no graves in Egypt you brought us out here to die in the desert?" And I think of myself standing here with the same attitude right now, thinking, "Oh, if they hadn't have rolled that clock ahead, I am so tired. First thing we're going to do is let the edge go, because I know they can't wait to get out of here. But after they get up, I'm not going to do as Ron in leading you in breathing exercises. I'm going to stand here and watch as you all get up and run around the auditorium." You don't think that's a good idea either. All right, well, people are good with rules, aren't they? Rules that somebody else has to live by. Well, that's the title, really, of today's message, is Rules to Live By, as we think about the Ten Commandments, because what are they but good suggestions, right? If we just follow those suggestions, our life would be so much better. Or God only writes all this down and asks us to do it because he's a cosmic killjoy. Either way, you know, it's what we're faced with. Last week, he revealed himself as the great I Am. And he led the people out of Egypt after, first of all, causing the death of the firstborn of all in Egypt to bring about the sorrow that finally broke Pharaoh's heart to allowing them to leave. And in doing so, he established the fact that the blood of a lamb, which they were to kill, and spread upon the doorposts of their home would keep that death angel from affecting them. And we talked about how that blood applied to the doorposts of our hearts provides for our eternal salvation as well. And we're continuing in that today with the rules that we've talked about. And we see in Exodus chapter 19, verse 1, it says, "In the first month after the Israelites left Egypt, on the very day they came to the desert of Sinai." Well, that's page 59 if you have a story, as they call it, the book from Zondervan, the abridged Bible. It's all scripture, but it's done in a way to keep the story consistent and keep the audience interested, I guess you might say. But page 59 of that book would be where we see today's scripture. And the main idea is that the big idea of the whole story is God's declaration, "I want to come down and dwell with you." But God continues to say, in effect, "For me to live with you, there's some things that's got to be worked out." Okay, because I can't dwell, sin can't dwell in my presence, basically. It ain't that I can't be there. Once I show up, sin dies and you're sinful. So you don't want me to show up in this condition. Well, in that whole big idea, he says, "For me to live with you, we're going to work some things out." And God gives guidelines for how we treat each other. Exodus 20 and verses 1 through 7 start with this, "And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. And you shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of their fathers to the third and fourth generations of all those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Those are the first four of the Ten Commandments, and they basically deal with our relationship with God. And we wonder, what do we need rules to live by? I'm going to give you an example. Now, my statistics could be a little old. I actually wrote this sermon 10 years ago and preached it to another group of people. So if my numbers are a little off, you'll understand, right? But nonetheless, you'll get the idea. There's something in my life that I have been a part of known as air traffic control. And there's a thing involved in that known as the FAR. Does anybody know what the FAR is? What it stands for? Federal Aviation Regulations. It's a nice thick book. And there's a bunch of those rules. Okay, in the 1980s, it took me 1 year of time and approximately $3,000 to earn my private pilot certificate. Now, I told you those numbers are a little old, but that number would be much greater today. And you can multiply that number easily by 10 or maybe even 20 or 30 if you wanted to fly an airline. That was only to be able to provide a single engine land, meaning a plane with one engine and a pair of wings. Okay? That was what it cost me. Compare that to the relative few hours it takes to get a driver's license. You come up to the driver's license center, take a test, we give you a permit, we give you 6 months to practice, and then you come up and I take you for a ride in a car. And we go around the block, and presuming you don't stub your toe, I might pass you. I've done that in my past too. But that's basically all it takes. Well, because of the strict guidelines of aviation, you're far more likely to die on your way to the airport in your car than you are on an airplane. Excluding terrorism, over the past 10 years, there have been 153 aviation deaths in America. That's in 10 years combined. There are an average of 30,000 deaths each year in America from automobile accidents. The equivalent to that would be 100 jumbo jets going down every year. Or essentially one every 3 days. Let's take a poll. Who would fly if that many planes went down? Would you ever get on that airliner ever again? But you do. Why? Because it's 99.999% safe. Very few accidents ever happen because of those federal aviation regulations, those rules that we live by. Well, as a likelihood, it's 2,000 times more likely that you're going to be killed in your car when you drive to the airport than it is in that airplane. Those are rules that you can live by. So why does God need to give us these rules? God wants a community of love that reflects the relationship of the Trinity. What is the Trinity? Well, we know it as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But somehow uniquely, and I don't think man can adequately explain this, those three are all one. How do they live in that harmony as three in one? But that harmony, that relationship is what he wants with man. And to get that, he has to give them some rules to live by and shape that community. And those commandments shape the amount of love, really, that we have for one another. More importantly than us keeping a bunch of rules, if we just learn to love one another. Jesus said, if I have loved you, so you shall love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. See, Christians would be far better known, not as a bunch of people who keep a bunch of rules, but for their love for one another. If that's what we produced. But somehow I don't think we get that done so much. But those first four commands talk about our vertical relationship with God. You are to have no other gods before me. You're not to have any idols. Don't misuse my name. And make sure to take a day off to worship. Not too bad, right? Then comes the easy rules, the ones about us, the horizontal relationship with one another. Them all go really well, don't they? How do we treat each other? Honor your father and mother. Wow, you know, that had a secondary benefit to it, so that you may live long in the land that you're coming into. But nonetheless, honor your father and mother. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. And don't lie and worry about keeping up with the Joneses. Not hard, is it? Piece of cake. How you doing with that? Anybody had any conflict this morning yet already? Maybe yesterday? Boy, yesterday was a really tough day for me. I kept thinking about getting ready for today, and people kept coming up with other things on my calendar. They just show up and come in the door, and guess what you're doing now? Whew, what a day. But our sin nature resist God's guidelines. We're not very much different than the Israelites. While Moses was away getting the Ten Commandments, he's up on that mountain and he's getting those tablets of stone and he's going to bring them up. They get tired of waiting on him. And Aaron, what does he do? He builds a golden calf and the people worship it. What's up with that? Oh, and I love how when he gets caught, oh, well, we threw the gold into the fire and I've jumped this calf. Yeah, right. The way we reflect guilt is amazing. You may be saying, well, forget the upper story. The upper story is God's overarching plan from creation to recreation at the end of Revelation and how it all fits together. And the lower story is our daily life and how it's going for you this morning. And we've already talked about not necessarily so well. Well, I can give you another example. Number 7 in the list of 10 commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery. And you may say, God just doesn't want me to be happy and enjoy life. But just think about it. Let's use biblical terms. Adultery, fornication, homosexuality, divorce, and all the things that God has forbidden. Why? Because he's a cosmic killjoy? I don't think so. It's because it's beneficial for us to live a certain way. If we don't do those things, life's a lot better. If we look a little closer, I'll give you just one outcome of those lifestyles. We know them as STDs. You know what that acronym stands for? Sexually transmitted diseases. Now you say, God just doesn't want me to be happy, but 19 million cases are reported each year of STDs, according to the Center for Disease Control, and deaths from those STDs are in excess of 20,000 annually in the U.S. alone. But there's one fact that the experts all agree upon. Do you want the cure? Do you want to go to the doctor and get fixed? All the experts agree on this one simple fact. If all relationships were monogamous, well, that's a big word. What's that mean? One man, one woman for life. If all relationships were monogamous, there would be no sexually transmitted diseases. That's not hard, is it? Those are rules you can live by. And God desires a place for us to dwell. Exodus 25 is all about the tabernacle, and David went into great lengths to show us some videos today of what that tabernacle was like and the wood that made up the walls and how small that inner sanctuary was and what the curtains like. Oh, the detail into the finely twisted linens to make the curtains that hung around the tent. Oh, man, what a place. Exodus 25, verses 8 and 9, or page 63 in your story, talk about this tabernacle. And it's a place where God could dwell in what was known as the most holy place. Nobody would ever see him, and only the high priest could enter the holy place, and only once a year, and only with blood. So there had to be sacrifices and blood for him to carry in there. This was so necessary for him to be separated from sin, or he would just simply destroy everything that got near him. And for us to have a relationship with him, and for the Israelites to be able to move through the desert with him, where it said he would be a pillar of smoke in the daytime and a pillar of fire at night. And if it moved, the tabernacle moved. And if it stayed put, the tabernacle stayed put. But the tabernacle was essentially a portable tent. And God would guide his people with a moving cloud during the day and a column of fire by night. So what does all of that mean to me, you ask, right? Well, let me ask you, where does God dwell today? On a mountain? In a tabernacle? In a cloud? How about a sanctuary? Maybe here, maybe in this room. How many people, you know, do you hear talk about going to churches? Well, we got to go to the house of God. You know, that's an inaccurate statement. This is not the house of God. This is a building. We use this building for our worship center and our congregation here, but it's nothing more than a building. I remember it going up. There's a whole lot of plywood or pine studding and panels in these walls covered up with drywall. This is a building. So, if he's not in those places, then the answer to that question is no. God resides as the person of the Holy Spirit within us. I don't know how you get any closer than that. The Bible tells us when we are baptized into Christ, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Why? Well, go right ahead in that verse and it tells you, one, for the forgiveness of sin. Number two, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, God living within you. 1 Corinthians 3:16, another one of those 3:16, says it so well. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? And that God's Spirit lives within you. That literally means, and think about this because it's profound, that the God of the universe lives within me. And you, if you're a Christian. Wow. It don't get any more holy than that. There is far more to the concept of a Christian's participation in the Trinity than time allows for. But just think about how closely God can dwell with man because of the blood of the Lamb. Christ's blood, which back there in the desert was painted on the doorposts of people's homes, but is now painted upon the doorframes of our heart. You don't get any closer. God requires also that sin be atoned for. That means covered up by the shedding of blood. And the book of Leviticus is all about that. And oh, if you've read through Leviticus and stayed with it, you're good soldiers. But there is plenty of animals killed in that book over and over and over and over, from calves to goats, to lambs, to doves, over and over and always, because God demands it. Because without the shedding of blood, Hebrews tells us, there is no forgiveness of sin. The Old Testament does a great job of driving that point home. Of course, thankfully, we live after the New Testament, which is such great noise, great news. But the sacrificing of animals becomes institutionalized in the priestly sacrificial system, so that sin is constantly atoned for, simply covered up. And this new nation needed their sins covered so that God could dwell with them. The gracious forgiveness of God made it possible for God to dwell with them. So what does all this killing of animals have to do with me? Well, the sacrificial system pointed toward how he will, through the sacrifice of Jesus, deal with your sin. Jesus is our great high priest, and his blood once and for all atones for or covers our sin. With the blood of Jesus on the door frames of our heart, you are forgiven and given direct access to God. You don't need tabernacles, tents, temples, priests, or anything to represent you. You have direct access to God. And I'm going to look up a scripture here real quick. Hebrews chapter 10. I don't think I remember the verse. Oh, yeah, 22. Good. There, I had it in my notes. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with his blood to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. There's the process. His blood applied to our heart when our bodies are washed. Doesn't make sense. I don't understand it, but guess what? I didn't write it. He did. I just read it to you. That's all. Anyhow, Jesus loves us and tells us that the commandments can be summed up simply like this. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. And there was the horizontal relationship. Put your arm around that person beside you if you get along with them. Love your neighbor as yourself. There it is, all summed up. Luke chapter 10, verse 27. Our gratitude for the sacrifice God made on our behalf should first of all draw us to the place, our trust in Jesus, and to allow His love to intrinsically guide our relationships with others and with Him. Vertical and horizontal. Love. What a simple word. By this all men will know that you are my disciples. Because you've kept a whole bunch of rules, because you've been baptized, because you've been... No. Because you love one another. That's all He asks of. How simple is this? Look, we look forward to hearing that voice from the throne in Revelation 21:3. Now, the dwelling place of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. Is He the God of your life? Does He dwell within you? Have you followed His prescription? Have you sought Him out? If not, don't leave this place without talking to me or David or Carl or pick somebody. Tell them, I don't have that relationship. Can you help me? Or just come and see me. But don't leave here with unfinished business. Because it's 2,000 times more likely that you'll be killed when you drive out of here than you would be if you went up in an airplane today. We've already discussed those facts. Now, I'm not wishing that on anybody. But we don't want to risk it, do we? Have you dealt with your eternal relationship with Jesus? And if you had, how are you doing at loving one another? No greater command has been given to us than to love one another. It's a sign of our relationship with one another and with our Lord. Take those thoughts with you. Take that commission with you as you leave the place today. But again, make sure and not leave without dealing with it. Why don't you stand? We're not going to sing an invitation. Hen again. I will dismiss you in prayer. Debbie's trying.